As we look for a few moments at the Word, I must ask you to put up with this voice suddenly in my study this morning when Tom and Jamba came in to pray with me. It was the first time I'd really talked, and suddenly I discovered I had no voice, and it was coming and going. So I ask you just to bear with me a little. When we go to Psalm 118, we discover that there is an interesting piece of scripture, and it is of such fascination and such interest that we need to give it our time and we need to give it our thought. The word is familiar. Verse 24, especially, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it," is a verse that we often use and we often abuse. It's a word that we adapt to anything that is nice or remarkable, anything that is spiritual or scriptural, anything that causes us to think of God on a specific day. We are inclined to say, you know, this is the day the Lord hath made. Its actual designation is the day of days, the day when Jesus was crucified, the day when our Lord Jesus suffered for the sins of the world. It was this day, this special day, that God prophetically was telling us about and was telling through this hymn, this psalm. I'd like us to understand a few things. The early church had only one celebration. It's laid out in the scriptures for us, and there's only one celebration of the early church that was ever valid as far as God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit were concerned. There was only one celebration. It was the celebration of remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he come. The only celebration that has been given to the early church and therefore to us that we are required to keep. We call it today communion. And God has said, I want you to be in a place where you can have common union with me. I want you to come often to this place. And when you come, I want you to remember the death of Jesus Christ, my Son, your Savior. I want you to remember. He died. Nor will this commemoration cease, this celebration. It will not cease. Because listen to the words. Remember the Lord's death until he come. It will not cease. It is a celebration that we are to celebrate continually until he comes. And so the church has no need to go off onto excursions, nor does it need to manufacture new celebrations until it has learned to keep this very special and very wonderful celebration that sometimes in our modern church has become an inconvenience, an addition to a service, extra time spent in church. But the Word of God tells us this is the only celebration that we are to keep, for it will not cease, and the Word of God will not alter, and we are to remember the Lord's death until he come. Revelation tells us that when he comes, our hymn will change. Our hymn will change into a brand new expression. The expression will be, there is a lamb that was slain and is alive again. And I imagine at that time, those people that like to write hymns, who like to put the music together, will have some gigantuan hymns to share with us, with beautiful new melodies that we'll sing from heaven. But all people everywhere will lift up a great chorus and will sing about this day of days, the death, the resurrection, and the life of our Lord Jesus. Now, let's put some of this in perspective. Verse 24 tells us that this day of days is a day of rejoicing. The saints will delight in this day. And ladies and gentlemen, if you think that Easter is a time of buying new clothing, if you feel that Easter is a time when you can doff your hat to God and somehow say, well, it's Easter, you know, we have to go to church, you have completely missed the scripture and you have totally misunderstood the teaching of the word. Unfortunately, very often, that's exactly how we feel. That's exactly how we respond. But the saints are to rejoice. Excuse me. And they are to rejoice in the fact that this day of days changed the world once and forever. And the world was so totally changed. Before Jesus, there was a lost estate and a hopelessness. Since Jesus, there's been an estate where we can enter into the presence of Jesus and rejoice and be glad. The outward expression is this: be glad in it. We must understand that his suffering was designed to bring joy. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? And yet the scripture is consistent. It tells us often over and over again that before laughter, there must be tears. A baby child cries when it's born, when the nurse or the doctor make the child breathe. It cries before it gurgles with laughter. In the birth of a child, there is pain and there is great anguish. The child is born, the pain is forgotten, the anguish is gone. A child is born, and there is excitement and rejoicing. Be glad in this. This is a great day. I've often wondered why it is that some people have changed Christmas into a time when they talk about the Lord's birthday. It is the Lord's birthday, I suppose, but this is the day of days. And this is a great and wonderful day. And this great, wonderful day we are to remember on a regular basis. We call it communion. We are to be glad in it. The word gladness means to be springing about. To be springing about. To be filled with the gladness of the Lord. And to be springing about. Be glad in it. His suffering was designed to bring us joy. Now this Passover song was the last of the songs to be sung. And in verse 22, we read some interesting words. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. It's kind of interesting. The old version says the cornerstone. It's the same thing. It's kind of interesting to discover that this was the last song that Jesus sang before his Father, and the next song he would hear a congregation singing comprised of two words: crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When you listen to this song of the Passover, you realize that Jesus was to be rejected. It may be sitting in this congregation, some of you have rejected the inroads of the influence of Jesus Christ. It may be that you have rejected the impression of the Lord Jesus upon your life. And for whatever wonderful, discussable reason, you have rejected Jesus one way or another. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's your serious problem this morning, instead of crying, crucify him, understand this day of suffering was a day to bring joy and to bring gladness to your soul. We turn to 1 Peter. We discover in the second chapter in verses 3 through 4 how it is that the Lord Jesus was to be rejected and was to be counted as nothing. The builders, that is the hierarchy of the Hebrew relationship and religion, they were to put Jesus down. And so we have the evidence of that as the high priest even comes and accuses Jesus as the other scribes and Pharisees and priests come together and they torment Jesus. So they do away with Jesus. They argue with Pilate. They come to the place where they say, "Away, this man must die. We have a law." In the day in which we live, people have a law. Their law is called rationale. Their law is discussed amongst themselves. It varies and it changes with every temperature and mood and moment. We have a law. We have a law of keeping Jesus out of our considerations. We have a law that keeps Jesus away from our thinking. We have a law that keeps Jesus out of our every expression. And tragically, we have a law written within the fleshy tablet of our heart that rejects Jesus just as much as any scribe or any Pharisee ever did. Every time we gossip, we keep Jesus out. Every time we pass on misinformation, we keep Jesus out. Every time we're discovering covetousness in our lives, we are cutting Jesus out. Every time we are finding sin building up within our souls, we are cutting Jesus out. And every time we cut him out, we destroy the very principle for which he died, which was to wash away our sin. You may have heard the gospel 1,000 times. And you may say, "Well, wait a moment. I'm not one of those persons." Look with me for a moment at verse 27. The Lord is God. He has made his light, the light of Jesus, to shine upon us with boughs in his hands. Join the festal procession up to where? The most terrifying place. The horns of the altar. We must understand that there was a place upon the old altar that the people used to build where they would bind the sacrifice. And the sacrifice wasn't necessarily just laid upon the altar. It was laid upon the altar and bound to the altar, even though the sacrifice was dead. But Jesus was alive and he was pinioned to the altar with nails, with ropes. He was pinned to a cross. He was upon the horns of the altar, and it was there that Jesus could not leave. It was there that Jesus could not just walk away. The sins of the world, says Psalm 69, were crushing him. The reproaches of them that reproach thee, he cried, have fallen upon me, and the weight is upon his shoulders. The government of our peace is upon the shoulder of Jesus. And as that government comes, as that weight becomes a crushing weight, so upon the cross, on the horns of the altar, Jesus hung and Jesus suffered. I have to ask you, have you considered that the impact of this psalm is not retrospective, but prospective? It's not looking back at something that happened. It's looking forward to something that will happen. And the discovery is that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain for the sin of the world, your sin and mine. And ladies and gentlemen, on this day, this great day, the day of days, the Lord has revealed his hand. And we must rejoice and be glad in this. Look at verse 14 with me of this psalm. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. How did he become my salvation? By being pinioned to the horn of the altar, by being nailed to that cross, by being tied to that cross. What a day! What a day it was that in all the history and all the annals and all the blueprints of heaven, Mount Golgotha was the highest Everest ever to be discovered, the most tragic, torturous path to reach its summit. It was the highest of all the mountains that God ever put upon his blueprint. Have you ever discovered that mountain by coming to it and casting yourself before it and discovering for yourself, this is the day the Lord made. It was for me. Ladies and gentlemen, what a day. The Lord made it. It was fixed in the time schedule of God. It was a fixed time. And this time was to be discovered at a certain day. And God drew back the drapes and revealed the day. And it was a great day that the Lord revealed. It was a day that was fixed in his mind. It was fixed in his program. It was a day that couldn't be overlooked. It was a day that couldn't be avoided. Jesus said to Pilate, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into this world. It was a fixed time. He said, you can't change this. Pilate argued with the congregation, what evil hath he done? Jesus said, you can't change this. This is the reason I'm here. He said to his disciples, this will not be changed. And I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, the abundant life of Jesus. This is the day. But let's look at the day for a moment and discover it was of complete and absolute sovereign design. In verse 27, the Lord is God. He made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession. Follow this procession with us and see and discover right up to the horns of the altar. See Jesus upon that altar, this crucifixion day. The need was anticipated. In verses 17 and 24, we see some glimpse of this. I will not die but live, says the psalm here, and will proclaim what the Lord has done, the proclamation of what the Lord has done. This is the day, the things that God has done on this day. This is the day the Lord made. God has done something. Now notice, will you, just as the imps of hell and all of Satan's forces were released toward Jesus. If you go back in the scripture, you read that when Jesus was on the Mount Transfiguration, after that, a curious thing took place. The Bible tells us, it says that Satan left Jesus for a season. After that season, how long was the season? A three-year period or thereabouts. Satan left Jesus after that time on Mount Transfiguration, after that Jesus had been tempted, after that Jesus had been glorified, Satan left him. Now he returns, and the altar and the horns are his, and the binding is his, and he feels strong, and he feels triumphant, and he feels as if he is making a massive point. And he feels as he looks at all eternity, and he looks out into the universe, and he looks out at all the heavenlies, and he sees all the pure angels, and all the godliness, and all the holiness, and all the sanctified ones, and he sees all that heaven is. And it's as if he looks at them all and sneers and says, "Now watch, you sent your only begotten Son to a world of people that you thought would respond to love. I'll show you how they respond to your generosity." And I think the cruelest words that heaven has ever listened to was that throng of people around the Lord Jesus that were crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Those cruel words wandered from this earth and they found their way into eternity. And they traveled with the speed of sound into the various nooks and crannies of the whole universe. And everyone in the universe seems to have heard this great proclamation, "Crucify him!" With lightning speed, angels left where they were throughout the universe, and they came to hover over this globe. One word from Jesus, one authoritative word from God the Father, and they could have descended. The hymn writer has said he could have called 10,000 angels. It was 10,000 angels that were listening to the words, "Crucify him." It was the mockery of Satan in all of the universe that was so incensing to these people, these creatures that called angels. And the angelic hosts came down and were ready to take Jesus, the Son of God, whom they adored. Satan and all his wretchedness and all his horror mocked these creatures of glory as the body of Jesus was torn, as the cruel nails were rammed, as the crown of thorns was put upon his head, as they spat, as they buffeted, as they lashed. Son of God was crucified. Now the battle that goes on between Satan and all the heavenly hosts is one thing, but it seems on this day of days it was just pulled together so that there was one single focal point. One word from Jesus. There would have been no salvation. But because he knew that God so loved the world, because he knew that his Father so loved us, he died to save us from our sin. It was a day of sovereign design. He died on one day, a special day. And his dying was dated by God. His living was unqualified by time. And the day of his death was qualified, dated by God. On this day. Hebrews tells us that Jesus had no experience in death. He had all the experience in living. He was life, and in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Jesus understood life. He didn't understand death. And so he entered in to the result of the curse of God, that he might taste death for all men, that man should no more die. It's a curious and wonderful thing. Jesus had no experience of dying. And he went into death. Now, he couldn't die in a permanent sense. He could totally die in that his body became lifeless. He could totally die in that he gave up his spirit. He could totally die as we die, as our bodies are laid to rest. So did the body of Jesus need to be laid at rest, because he was dead in the sense that we understand death. And yet he was alive. He couldn't die 3 days later, we read that he rose from the dead. But let's understand that this day was the day of authorization. It was God day. It was God's day. We have diluted that and we say good day, but this was God's day. It was the day of God when God revealed to Satan that in spite of the terror of death that he had put into this world and he had created and caused to come into this world, he had no more power. Jesus rose the mighty triumph over his foes. This is a day where the details are outlined. We read in Isaiah 53 that he was despised, he was rejected, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, he was a lamb that was brought to the slaughter. All the details are there. The whole day is laid out. Sometimes, I'm sure, you lay out your day and you say, this is the day that I'm going to fix this thing and that thing and paint this and do something else. This was the day when Jesus knew he would be despised, he would be rejected, he would be esteemed stricken, smitten by God himself. He knew this would be the day when the nails would pierce his hands, when the lash would rip his back, when the crown would tear through the flesh on his head. He knew this was the day, and every detail was singularly and collectively put together. He became the song of the drunkard. He became the mockery of the crowd. They danced a jig at the bottom of his cross. It was a day of days. Ladies and gentlemen, was this day in vain as far as you're concerned? Was this day wasted? It was the voluntary mission of the Savior. Verse 23, the Lord has done this. This was the voluntary mission of Jesus. Listen to him at Gethsemane when he cries, if there's another way possible, Lord, let's discover it now. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Was this day wasted on you? Have you received this Jesus who was despised and smitten? Have you received this Jesus who was afflicted? Have you received this Jesus who suffered because you and I, we had sinned? I'm not asking if you've had a religious experience. I'm not asking if you've had some sort of nice, glowing thoughts about God. I'm asking this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior? And if you have, dear friend, are you living for Him? Are you living for Him? Does your life show the impression of God? Does your life show the imprint of the hand of God? Does it show the imprint of the grace of God? Does it show the influence of the love of God? Does it show the attraction of the things of God? This was a day beyond all other days. A beautiful day. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the day that the Lord made. It was so special. So special. Let me end this way. Just before the service, someone who had recently had a wedding anniversary showed me the gift of that wedding anniversary, a beautiful piece of jewelry. And there was a sense of, isn't this lovely? Yeah. But let me ask you this question. If there is no jewelry involved, can you reach out and can you say, look, here is the anniversary of my love for Jesus, his love for me. Can you reach out with your heart, with your mind, and clasp onto this? This was the day of days. The day of Jesus. Do you love Him? Do you serve Him? Are you committed to Him? You must answer those questions quietly in your own heart. But as we pray and we sing our closing hymn in a moment, I'm going to ask you, make your commitment known to God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray now that just as that great, eternal, and wonderful day came, and in that day we discovered the presence of Jesus, now let that day dawn upon the souls of darkened minds, of minds that have not received the love of Jesus. Ah, Lord, pour your Holy Ghost upon us now and breathe upon us fresh news, good news, that we may rejoice and be abounding about because of the love of God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.